Thank you, Josh and Hosanna.
Thank you for that good singing. And if you'll turn in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, we'll pick up with where we were last time and on Wednesday night. The Lord has put on my heart this portion earlier in the year in the Gospel of John, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because at least in my upbringing, the emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit was not very strong. As we suggested last time, maybe it was a bit of an overreaction to Pentecostalism and the extremes of Pentecostalism. But he's the third person of the Godhead. And as we see here in the upper room discourse, our Lord is departing, but he's not leaving them alone and abandoned. And we pick up in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" And I agree with Peter. I just soon, after I got saved, go to be with the Lord now. Wouldn't you? Go right straight to heaven. But that isn't God's purpose and plan. "I will lay down my life for you," Peter, and he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And it's a humbling thing that our Lord told Peter, but he's giving an instruction to Peter and to the rest of us that you can't live the Christian life apart from God. And you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and we need the Holy Spirit inside of us, instructing us, encouraging us, comforting us, the one called alongside to help. And that's what introduces this section. The Lord says to Peter and to the rest of them in verse 18 of chapter 14, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And as we suggested last time, for them, there were two ways in which the Lord would come to them. He would physically come to them after the resurrection through many infallible proofs, as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, in 40 days of his, what we call his post-resurrection ministry, up to his ascension, and they saw him ascend from the Mount of Olives. But he would also come to them in this way he describes, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 14. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Another helper like the Lord Jesus. So as the Lord Jesus had been with them in the 3.5 year public ministry, and they didn't go anywhere without him except when he sent them out by twos, and then they couldn't wait to get back to him and report, you remember, what they did for the Lord. But he was always with them, and now he's going to be gone. But he says, "We, the Father, and I have a plan. We're going to send another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And then he describes in verse 17, "as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." So don't expect to find the Holy Spirit ministering through the world system and their news systems and their broadcast systems and the Hollywood movies and all of that, and you don't see that, right? They don't have any concept of this, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, except maybe a false idea. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Where do you find truth? The Scriptures. The Lord will say in chapter 17, verse 17, in one of his prayer requests to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." So he's left us his word. It's miraculous how he's preserved it all these years. There have been individuals that have sought to destroy it, and there'll be individuals in the future, I believe, that will seek to destroy the word of God. But the word of God has been preserved miraculously for you and me in our own language. As the young man told us when we were in China, you have the word of God, but are you reading it? Are you memorizing? Are you treasuring it? Because he showed us he had one sheet, one page of the scripture, and we had come over there to bring Bibles to them. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And here's the distinction of the new covenant. And shall be in you. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would dwell upon individuals, dwell with them. And Peter describes that. We saw that earlier. The prophets talked about the coming of the Spirit with the new covenant. And now, the Lord Jesus, the new covenant has been ratified in his blood. We celebrated that with the Lord's Supper. And now when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives them immediately his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in regeneration, being born again. That happens immediately when you trust in Christ. Immediately he gives you a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit's involved in that. At least one spiritual gift. If you're a born again believer, every one of you has one. And you should be learning what that is. And the Holy Spirit will help you. The elders will help you. Your friends, Christian friends, will help you to see what that is. So you can minister with it, right? He seals us for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13 tells us. He gives us guidance along the way. We saw that in Acts chapter 16. Paul was trying to discern which way to go in ministry. And the Holy Spirit was blocking certain ways and opening other ways. Have you experienced that in your walk with the Lord? It's special. I want the direction that the Lord wants. That's the place of maximum fruitfulness and contentment, right? So the Lord says he will be in you. The paraclete, the one called alongside to help, to encourage, to comfort, to edify, to console. All of these aspects are the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you enjoying them? As a born-again Christian, you should be. Because these are difficult days. It's always been difficult days here on planet Earth since the fall of man. And you can't do it. I can't do it. We can't live the Christian life in its fullness without the Holy Spirit. And people that have tried end up shipwrecked and humiliated. It just doesn't, they fall on their face. It doesn't work because we can't do it, and the Lord knows that. So he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us. So wherever you go, you're taking God with you. And that's a great deterrent, isn't it? There are some places that you wouldn't want to take God with you. And so therefore you wouldn't go there, right? But wherever you go, and there's an expectancy that he will use you as his testimony for good to people that don't know the Lord. The Holy Spirit in his ministry. He dwells with you and will be in you. We saw that in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit calls that the ministry of indwelling. We saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So further down in chapter 14, he mentions another aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You've ever wondered how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were able to record in such detail aspects of our Lord's life here on earth, his testimony here on earth, no human being could remember that kind of a detail. Now, some of the Bible scholars, they call themselves, have said that they think there was a document Q that where someone took kind of cliff notes as they went around, and that probably would be Matthew because he was an accountant. He was a tax collector, so he would be a detail guy, and he may have done, you know, quick cliff notes, and that could have helped him, and that's why the synoptic gospels have such a common reference of parables and miracles that are there. But even still, they needed the Holy Spirit. He would miraculously bring to remembrance things to write, because the Holy Spirit is the author, with a capital A, of the Scriptures, the Word of God. Do you believe that? The Word of God says that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and in 2 Peter 1:21, that these men were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous book, different than any other. It's the Word of God. And it says of itself, it's alive and powerful. And so, he is our teacher, with a capital T. You see that in verse 26? And that's why when you come to the Word of God, and when we have a time of studying the Word of God, we pray and ask the Lord to open our understanding and help us to understand his Word. Because we can't understand it without his help. You might make a note of, we won't look at it today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, we might get to that a little bit on Wednesday night, Lord willing. But the whole doctrine of illumination, that is understanding, clarity, being able to understand the Word of God, it is a special revelation of God, the Word of God is. And so we come and we ask prayerfully, Lord, show me yourself. Show me your truth. Show me what I need to see today. Remember how the writer to Psalm 119 puts it in verse 18? Show me wondrous things out of your law. Show me wondrous things out of your word. Open mine eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your word. Do you pray that? Do I pray that when we come to the Word of God daily? I hope we do. Trying to make it a habit to do that. To humbly acknowledge, Lord, this is your word. One brother, I'm looking forward to meeting him someday over in Houston at Rice University, Dr. James Tour, is a Messianic Jewish Christian that works in the science department. They say he's one of the 50 top minds in the world, a scientist, and he's a born-again Christian, and he's Jewish. And he challenged me the other day on the radio. He said, when he comes, he's a scientist, got all kinds of PhD degrees, but he's on his knees in the morning before the Word of God before he goes to work. We tried to have Bible studies when I worked at Rice University for years. It's such a secular place. And we would get 5, 8, 10 people to come out of the whole student body. And so I want to go over there and try to encourage him. But what a testimony. And so the Lord also tells him in chapter 15, in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. You see those three put together? He said, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. And now he says, I will send the Holy Spirit. Which one is true? All three are true, because the Father and the Lord Jesus are one. They're both part of the Trinity that we were just singing about, the Holy, Holy Trinity. But when the Helper comes, verse 26 of chapter 15, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the same name given to him in 14:17, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The apostles were this group set apart by the Lord to see him and work with him and to see how he is in his ministry. And they were testimony to who he is. But the Holy Spirit is given
also as a testimony to the world of the existence of Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of the gospel. So he'll go on in chapter 16 to expand on that in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Can you imagine? You think of the sorrow that must have filled their heart. It would have filled my heart too, because I would have wanted, like Peter, go with wherever you're going. I want to go with you, Lord. I don't want to stay back here. The Lord said, no, you've got a purpose to stay back here for a time, and then you will come to me. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Think about that. To our advantage. Sorrow is filling the heart. They're thinking, how is it to our advantage? He tells us, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, there's a progression in God's plan. This is exactly what we see in chapter 7. We looked at those verses last time, when at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they had that great outpouring of water, and the Lord said, come to me and drink, and out of your inner being shall flow rivers of living water. And John says, by this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Would people that you and I interact with last week, people we came into contact with, would they say that being with you, I was so spiritually refreshed, it was like being next to a fountain of living water? Would they say that? They should be able to say that. That's why we're here. That's why he's left us here. And we are totally dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're not going to be impressed by our fleshly credentials. That isn't, in fact, that usually breeds competition and envy. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he introduces another aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, and that's his work of convicting lost people. Verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The sin of rejecting the only Messiah that God gives. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, the righteousness that was offered through the sacrifice on the cross. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is judged. Hallelujah. Now, he doesn't want to receive that truth. Kind of like, I thought of this when we were having the fight with the ISIS group over in the Middle East a few years ago. And the news people would say, well, they're a defeated group, but they don't know they're defeated. They don't act like they're defeated. They're always still trying to cause, stir up problems and kill people and take people into custody. And Satan's like that too. The epitome of evil. He really thinks he can topple God. Don't align with him. You don't want to be in his camp. You know, even we as Christians can sometimes align with him without realizing it. Whenever we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh, and we can be aligning with the devil. And believe me, that's not going to bring goodness, and that's not going to bring blessing to others. Now hold your finger here and turn back a couple of pages to chapter 6, because I want you to see that there are all three persons of the Godhead are involved in what the Bible calls this drawing ministry. So what he's describing here in these verses we just read in chapter 16 was the role of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, in the drawing ministry. But in the Bread of Life discourse in chapter 6, our Lord says, in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And he says that the Father, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. You see that?
no one. That's everybody. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. But we know the Father is drawing him, because he's already said in chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he sent his Son, right? So he's drawing everyone. And then over in chapter 12, in verse 32, we see the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So did you realize, maybe you hadn't thought of it, when you were saved, when you responded by trusting in Christ and calling out on God to save you, that the Father had been drawing you? How long had he been drawing you? Well, he doesn't tell us, and he may not tell us in the future. But as I grow in the Lord and spend time in his word, he has shown me that I used to think that he'd been drawing me for a few months back in 1982. But as the Holy Spirit has shown me, he had been drawing me for years. Years. Close friend of mine being killed in a head-on collision. That really shook me. Almost dropped out of school. I couldn't explain it because I knew he was a Christian and I couldn't explain it. And other kinds of things. My mom almost killed in an accident and all of those things. And it's still... But thank you, Lord, that you kept drawing. And the Son draws us with Calvary. If I be lifted up, that is on the cross, I will draw all men to my... He's still doing that, isn't he? Wherever the gospel is being proclaimed, all through the earth. And then the Holy Spirit here in chapter 16 is drawing. The word drawing is not used, it's convicting, but that's the idea. Convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. But coming back to chapter 16, in verse 12, the Lord gives us additional information, the Holy Spirit. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'll say, but they had to be in emotional turmoil and all this new information coming. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's an affirmation of the fact that he is your teacher in chapter 14, and why we pray for the Lord to open up his word when we come to it. He will guide you into how much truth? All of it, all truth, the word of God. We're totally dependent on him. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And he did. Look what he told the Apostle Paul about things to come. We read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the Apostle John in the book of Revelation and so many other places. He'll tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So wherever the Holy Spirit is ministering, he doesn't glorify himself. Does he? He glorifies the Lord Jesus. That's his role. And he's accepted his role. And so anything that claims to be Holy Spirit ministry, if Christ isn't focused and centralized and affirmed and exalted and magnified, then it's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible that's doing that, right? That helps us in discernment. It helps us to understand what is the spirit of truth, John calls, and the spirit of error in 1 John 4. And so the Lord says, he will magnify me. You realize even when we want to magnify the Lord and exalt him in our lives, we need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. That's how wicked the flesh is. Who can know it? Jeremiah says it's so wicked. But the Lord is able to do that. And so our Lord affirms this truth. Now, I wanted to go over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and also point out the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. I see some 16 different ways that the Lord is working through the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling. He's drawing. Actually, drawing comes before indwelling, right? He's convicting, he's regenerating, he baptizes us into the body of Christ, the sealing of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. He guides us,
He gifts us, he transforms us, sanctifies us, glorifies us, assists us in prayer, and unites us in truth. Did you realize the Holy Spirit was doing all of that? And that's all a free gift from God. And if you don't know these things, how can you enter into them, right? So that's why the Lord put on my heart, Thomas, enter into these things. Declare what these things are. Let the Christians know. Remind them. But here in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 18, but we all, this is a section of the glory of the new covenant and the blessings of being a child of God, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is victory. Right? In other words, we need to be reminding ourselves, and I say that to me too, every time we come to the Word of God, not just on Wednesdays and Sundays, I hope every day you're in the Word of God to some degree. And if you've got to alter your calendar, do that. It's worth it. Start with something achievable. The Lord put on my heart over 30 years ago in the early 90s to do this. And I was working then. I was in an engineering office. We were working 60, 65 hours a week. So you can do it. And the Lord put it on my heart. And start with something achievable. 10 minutes, 15 minutes at some time of the day. Don't try to do a whole hour, because other kinds of things will come in. The phone will start ringing. The computer will draw your way. And start with something achievable. But realize that this book is supernatural. And it will act on you and me. It will transform us. It promises to do that right here. Now, the context of this is the idea of victory in verse 14 of chapter 2. Now, thanks be to God who how often leads us in triumph in Christ? Always. He always leads us in triumph. And the context is the great victory their assembly had in restoring the brother that they had to deal with in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, right? That brother came back. He got restored. And Paul's saying, this is a victory for God. Because God's all about that. Love is all about that, right? And so he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place we go. And that leads him into our sufficiency. Paul says, it's not that our sufficiency for this ministry is in ourselves. He says that. Who's sufficient for these things in verse 16 of chapter 3? Who's sufficient? Are you sufficient in your own strength to do these things? Not me. Now, some of us take longer to see that than others. But if we are too dependent on self, God will break that down. Believe me, that's part of sanctification. The work of sanctification the Lord promises to do. Who's sufficient for these things? And then he answers it, that God is the one. Our sufficiency is from God. That's in verse 5 of chapter 3. We're sufficient for this by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, we're made sufficient. And that's why he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, we all, every Christian, with unveiled face. Moses wore a veil when he went up on the mountain to be with the Lord, you remember? And we don't find out in Exodus 33 and 34. We get the impression from Exodus that Moses wore the veil because he didn't want the people to see that he'd been in the presence of God and the glory was there. But the Holy Spirit tells us here in 2 Corinthians 3 that Moses wore the veil because he didn't want them to see that the glory was fading. He had been in the presence of God and that glory was there, but under the old covenant it had to fade. But that's the contrast with the new covenant. The glory of the Lord working in us is not fading, it's increasing. If we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit and yielded to the Holy Spirit, you see. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. The Bible in James tells us that the Bible is that mirror. We look into the Word of God, and the glory of the Lord is seen, and we're being transformed. So when you come to the Word of God, at whatever time you do that, do you come with a level of expectancy that when you close that book and put it away and go back to what you were doing, that you're going to be different than when you came? We should, based on this verse, right? Beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord. I had some friends over there in Houston. They're with the Lord now. They had been in World War II, and I used to love to talk to them because they had stories. Several of them had been in the Pacific in the war, and they'd seen a lot of terrible things. Things that 18 and 19-year-old young men are not capable of digesting, right? The kind of destruction that they saw. I mean, the level of destruction in World War II was beyond anything humanity had ever seen. Of course, now it's even stronger with the weaponry that's out there. And they, most of the people in the assembly said, well, they never open up and talk about it. But with me, they would. They felt a level of trust and reception, and I would listen to them. And you know, they'd been saved before they went in the military, and they were serving over there, and the things they got exposed to so rocked them, so shook them, that when they came back, they finished their Christian life, but they never really got involved in service for the Lord for 50 years, some of them. Didn't do much of anything. They wouldn't get up at the Lord's Supper, and they knew the Lord. And, you know, they didn't commit crimes and go to jail or anything. They were good moral people. And I would ask them, why? In their later years. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that they weren't taught, maybe, or whatever they were taught, they didn't enter into and apply to themselves. Don't let that be the case for you. The Lord has encouraged me this way. I want to be His instrument to encourage you this way. We can't live the Christian life apart from Him. No way. But the Christian life is a high calling. And people should look at every one of us. If you've been knowing the Lord for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you ought to be different, right? You look at the Apostle Peter, he was not the same, was he? You look at how he was in the early chapters of the Gospels, and you look at how he is here in 1st and 2nd Peter and the epistles, he's a changed man. He's able to endure for the Lord. He's able to instruct others. Look at the Apostle Paul. I would not have wanted to meet him in a dark alley in Jerusalem or Damascus where he was. I wouldn't have wanted to meet him in a light alley. I wouldn't have wanted to meet him at all because he would be looking to put me in prison if I was a Christian. Look at how God changed him to being the apostle that had such genuine concern for others, and how he planted churches all over Asia Minor and Europe, and how God used him. I think he did go to Spain. It was his desire to go there. I think he did go. But Paul was changed by God. Look at the Apostle John. The Lord called him and James sons of thunder. Boanerges. Call down fire like Elijah did on these people because they're rejecting you, Lord. You remember in Luke chapter 9. The Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And then you read him in 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, how he writes about loving one another and how he exhibited care in the testimony of his life, how he wanted to help others and encourage others. He'd been changed. How? By the same Holy Spirit that's in you and me as born-again Christians. Transformation. That's part of the Spirit's work. We can either cooperate with him or we can obstruct him in that. Why would we want to obstruct that? Why would we want to obstruct blessing? Not only for ourselves, but for others especially, right?
transformed into the same image. Whose image? Christ's image. And notice it's progressive from glory to glory. Through the trials, the anxieties and difficulties of life, he will transform us if we'll let him. And by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we think about his ministry, Romans chapter 8, we looked at that a little bit. He witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. How does he do that? You read about that in Christian testimony. One writer, I remember reading this, and I think it's a great picture. He said that in his time with the Lord showed him this picture. He said, I was walking along with the Lord in his time of meditation, and we were holding hands, walking along the ocean front, walking along the beach. This is how he was imagining his time with the Lord. And he said, we walked along, and it felt so good to have him there. And then at one point, he just stopped, and he picked me up and gave me a big hug. And then he set me back down, and we went back walking again. And he said, that was a witness of the Spirit. That was God witnessing, Romans chapter 8, with our spirit. He's just affirming that he's a real, you're mine. You are mine. The Lord says that, right? In Leviticus. And to affirm that truth, that we are loved like that, unconditionally. And that when we fail, and we will fail from time to time, that he will always, always be there for us. Taste and see, the Lord says, if the Lord is good. He will always be there for us. There's no human being that can be there for us like that. And if you're trying to get that kind of love from a human being, you're going to be disappointed. Because God says, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's by walking in the Spirit that you experience these things. And I've given you the Spirit, he says. Are you entering in? Are you availing yourself? He's asking us today. He's asking me that. It's easy to talk about these things. It's harder to apply them. But I'm praying that the Lord will lead all of us to do that. That's the optimal place of fruitfulness. That's the optimal place of blessing. That's the optimal place of usefulness. God says, Paul says to Timothy, don't be at such a place in your Christian life that you'll be ashamed at the Lord's coming. You mean there's a possibility that I could be ashamed? Yes. That's why there are going to be tears in heaven. God says, I'll wipe away the tears, but there'll be tears because some will suffer loss. Because they didn't follow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We have responsibility in that way. And we have responsibility for one another. I am my brother's keeper. Right? We're not going to take Cain's philosophy. His civilization was perished in the flood. Thank God it's gone. But, of course, Nimrod brought a lot of it back after the flood. Let's be people who are committed to being different for God. Put down a flag. Put down a banner like Joshua did at Shechem. Hitherto and onward, we're serving the Lord and Him alone and allowing Him to use us for His glory. Amen? So, Father, we thank you that you have thought of all of this. In eternity past, you thought of all of this. And you and the Lord Jesus have executed some parts of these ministries in time. There's more to come. Our Lord Jesus coming back, setting up his kingdom. But we are being trained right now for reigning with him. This is a training time. And you've given the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us? So, Lord, we have no excuse. If we're failing, we have no excuse. If I'm failing, I have no excuse before you. I just have to say, Lord, forgive me, be merciful, and guide me on. Bring me back to usefulness, Lord. And may we all delight in coming to the Word of God, allowing you to transform us, to cooperate with your Spirit in making us into the kind of people that you created us to be. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. Lord, be with us as we travel home. Help us to be ministers of light and ministers of reconciliation wherever you have us. We thank you. Thank you for this testimony here. Thank you for this lighthouse here in this community. May it flourish. May it be bright for your glory. We pray these things with thanksgiving. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.